One of these technicalities, huh? The microphone on now? Let's see. Okay. You know, that gospel that we just heard proclaimed, there's a lot in it that kind of refers to what we've already been talking about. First of all, you notice that the Lord is saying, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Surpass it. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were very good at keeping very particular laws. They had to wash the inside of the cup. They had to pay their tithe. You know, very technical, very specific laws. The Lord says, there's more to life. There's more to life. Because when I begin to live my life in you, you won't just, you know, you won't just, you know, be keeping certain rules. You'll be loving as I love. You will love with my love. And you know, love doesn't ask what's the least I can do. Love asks, what more can I do, right? For example, a young man who's in love with a young woman and wants to buy her a ring and propose marriage to her does not talk like this. At least he shouldn't. Dear, I have to buy this engagement ring for you. What's the cheapest ring I can buy you and not lose your affection? Will a cigar band do? Now again, there may have to be some negotiation on the price, I know. But in the end, love is extravagant, isn't it? Love wants to do more. Love goes beyond. Love is excited and is glad to serve. And ideally, when a couple gets married, you know, there's that wonderful honeymoon period where things are wonderful, and then the I do becomes you'd better. But you see, the idea here is that love is extravagant. There's more to life, the Lord says, than just keeping the commandments in the narrow sense. Now, the commandment he refers to here is what we call the fifth commandment. You shall not kill. Now, I hope that everyone took care of that one today. Right? No one killed anyone today, right? So far. All right. But the Lord says, don't you understand something? This commandment not to kill is more than just about taking a life. It's about all the things that lead up to despising human life. He says, I tell you, whoever grows angry with his brother will be liable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, and I'll explain that in a minute, or says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, first of all, we all get angry, right? There is such a thing, you know, as righteous anger. There are some things that we should get angry about. You know, injustice and so on should elicit our anger. I think it's pretty clear here, the Lord is not condemning all anger, but he's condemning the anger of hatred. Did you hear the way the expression goes? Whoever grows angry with his brother has already broken this commandment. And here's the type of anger I think the Lord is getting at. You did this to me. I will never forget what you have done to me. In fact, I will get back to you. I don't know when I'll get back, but I will get back. You might as well be dead for all I care. See how the anger begins to grow, right? And where does all of the anger and the hatred and the bitterness come from in our world today that bubbles over into wars and that bubbles over into all kinds of strife and rebellion? Where does this come from? You know, we're not born with it. The devil gives it to us, but you know what? We connive in it, don't we? We store it up. Oh, we love our anger. Now remember how I used the word we. I'm not going to say that's true of everyone in church. I'm just going to say we collectively as human beings, we love our anger. We feel so righteous when we're angry. Oh, how we love our anger. I feel, see, I'm alive now. And we store it up. And it begins to grow. And instead of bringing it to the Lord and letting Him set it loose, we begin to store it up and store it up. And we begin to despise people and we begin to hate them. We begin to look for revenge. We're bitter. We're angry. We're unforgiving. We're resentful. And this bubbles over. And this is the kind of stuff, brothers and sisters, that leads to murder. This is the kind of stuff that even if we don't actually go through with a physical murder, we begin to just say, I don't even care if they drop dead. How do we get to a point where we no longer regard or respect the life of another person? Where does that come from? That's what the Lord's getting at. The deep drives that we talked about last night. The drive of anger. One of the deadly sins, right? Deep, deep drive in all of us. And again, there is a proper understanding of some anger. But that ugly, nasty, revengeful, bitter, resentful anger. The Lord is saying, when I start to live my life in you, and you start to let me set you free, that's going to go away. There's no place for that. When you're really my disciple and I'm living my life in you. Now, he uses this expression, whoever says to his brother, Raqqa, R-A-Q-A. You notice they don't translate it. It's not translatable. But let's put it this way. Most of the Bible scholars believe that this word, an Aramaic word, was a very deeply... It's sort of translated, you fool, but it's uglier than that. It's kind of like the N-word in our culture. Huh? A deeply hurtful word with a long history. You know? And it's not just a derogatory word, but because of the long history associated with it, it's deeply hurtful, deeply offensive, and should never be said. Now, the Lord says, whoever says Raqqa, you're in deep, deep trouble spiritually when you get to that point. Raqqa, from my study of the word, Raqqa means not just fool, but godless fool. Did you hear that? Godless. There is nothing of God in you. There is nothing about your life that I need to respect as sacred. Your life is not caught up into God's plan. You are godless. There is nothing of God in you. That's really what Raqqa is getting at. You're not just a fool, but even God doesn't love you. And I could kill you with impunity, and God would congratulate me. This is the kind of stuff of jihad, huh? This is the kind of stuff where we just simply write people's life away. It's no longer sacred. They're simply infidels. They are to be done away with like so many fleas on a dog. See, that's what Raqqa is really getting at. It can be translated, you fool, but that's not. It doesn't quite capture it. You see what I'm saying? And so the Lord is saying, don't you understand something? I hope you all kept the commandment not to kill today. But there's more to that commandment. There's more to life. The fullness of what that commandment is that you are to reverence the life of every human being as sacred, as a word from God. And never despise the life of a fellow human being, even deeply troubled people, even your enemies, even those who hate you and don't treat you with respect. I'm asking you to let me so live my life in you, says Jesus, that you will not despise them. You will still regard their life as sacred. You will still treat them with respect. Now, I know there's lots of questions that come up. You know, we have a criminal justice system, and, you know, does that mean we can never put anyone in prison or never punish anyone? And again, no, there have to be, obviously there are some people that need to be kept out of society because they're just too dangerous, right? But we still need to reverence their life. We still need to respect them. Provide them with basic things, even in their imprisonment. And again, the Pope has asked us to reflect very deeply on the question of capital punishment. Is there really, in our society, the need for this? Now someone will say, well, the criminal justice system is so broken down that people are getting out of jail and they're killing again, and the only way is to put these prisoners to death. You know, that's a kind of an argument that goes on back and forth. I'm not here to get into the politics of it, but I know that Pope John Paul asked us to remember that even Cain did not lose his dignity. God put a mark on Cain after he killed Abel and said, if anyone kills Cain, I will avenge Cain's death. The Pope asked us to reflect on that. He didn't tell us what to do about the death penalty, but he said that as far as he was concerned, there was no need for it. We needed to find other ways to deal with criminals that respected and reverenced their life, troubled as it was. Controversial, I know. But that's what preaching the gospel is. You ever notice that Jesus was a little controversial? Look what they did to him. Now, I'm not here to talk about the death penalty tonight, but I'm just saying again, do you understand what the Lord's getting at here? He's saying exactly what we've been saying all week long together, that there's more to life. Keep the commandment not to murder. Keep the commandment not to kill unjustly. Keep that commandment. But also understand that everything that leads up to it, the Lord can completely set us free. So that not that we're just, okay, I won't kill him. Boy, I want to kill him, but I won't kill him. The Lord is saying, that's not complete yet. I want to give you a new heart so that you won't want to kill him. You won't say, I wish you would drop dead. That won't even occur to you. Even your enemy, you will love. That's what I can do for you, says the Lord. I can so change you and so give you a new heart that you will be totally transformed. You'll even love those who hate you and treat you horribly, as Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't see the sacredness of my life. Okay? That's what the gospel's about tonight. And that leads us into I gave you the outline, and let's get through some of this as quickly, because, you know, with it being a mass, I'm certainly not going to talk as long as I did last night. But I want you to notice, the first thing I did here, the title, Start Being So Serious. We all know the expression, stop being so serious. But I'm going to ask you to start being so serious. Now, when I say serious, I don't mean walking around with a serious expression. You know, being a sour-faced saint, you know. No, that's not what I mean by... But, you know, we know how to get serious about things, right? You know, when we really say, now look, I'm going to take care of this matter. I'm going to do something about it. A few of you, within a month, are going to get serious about getting your taxes done. Right? Now, I've already done mine. I've already got the refund. Thank you. But again, I was trying out my new computer, and I wanted to say, let's do the TurboTax thing. All right, there we go. But anyway, but the point is, you know how to get serious about things, don't you? When the deadline comes and the taxes are due, you sit down or you go to the account or you get the paperwork together, you do what you have to do to get it done, right? Right? See, I mean, there's... I was just thinking of my council member, Marion Barry. By the way, I work very closely with Marion Barry. He works very hard in our neighborhood, but I was just kind of thinking about that. But anyway, we know how to get serious about worldly things. So when the man comes calling for the money, the tax man, you know how to get serious, get it done, get the thing, and you're not only serious because you know you owe the money, but because you want to show how you don't owe the money. Look, you got this refund, that deduction. Okay, so you know how to get serious. And what I'm saying to you is that we need to be the same way in our spiritual life. It's one thing to gather for a mission or a revival, get together and say, that's right, boy, that's really right. Amen. And then walk out the door and do nothing about it. But to be serious and say, you know what? I've learned some things in this mission, this revival, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get more serious about some of the things in my life. I'm going to get more serious about reading Scripture. I'm going to get more serious about prayer. I'm going to really discipline my mind when I come to Mass. And I'm going to really pay attention to what the Lord is doing and how He's ministering to me in Mass. I'm really going to begin to discipline my mind and to listen to Scripture with a new heart and a new ear that takes seriously what the text is telling me. It doesn't just dismiss it, but listens carefully to what it's teaching me. And then I'm going to ask God to help me to experience this reality in my life. Maybe I'm going to start going to Bible study, or I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the catechism. That crazy priest told me I ought to study up on the seven deadly sins. Maybe you'll get serious, you'll actually do it. See? Or maybe you'll take the letter to the Galatians, which I will in just a moment, and point out to you the sins of the flesh and the gifts of the Spirit, and really meditate on those words and just say, Lord, anoint my mind and help me to spend the rest of Lent really meditating on these drives of sin and also the work of the Spirit in me. See? All right. Now, with that in mind, Scripture paints many pictures of the transformed human person. The person who knows there's more to life. The person who understands what real transformation is about. And I just put a few of them right there. This first one from the first letter of John. See what love the Father has given us. Brothers and sisters, what he's saying to them is, stop and reflect on your experience. He's asking us not just to say, listen to what I'm about to tell you. He's saying, listen and look and learn and what the Lord is doing in your life. See. When he says see, he means call to mind your own experience. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now listen to this. This is shocking what I'm about to read. All right? If your teeth fall out, just put them right back in. No one who abides in Jesus sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. No one born of God commits sin. For God's nature abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, put your eyeballs back in and your teeth back in. And it's pretty shocking, isn't it? John, the way John writes is very all or nothing. You either got him or you ain't. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. It's all or nothing for John, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, in the end, it's going to be all or nothing. You'll either be a saint or you'll be an ain't. And John is just saying, let's fast forward to the end of the process. And let's see something here. That when God is really living His, when Jesus Christ is really living His life in you, when He's really abiding in you, you'll never sin again. The saints in heaven don't sin. We're clear on that, right? Is that because they lost their freedom and they're robots? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is that what they are? They're free. They're free in heaven. But you know what? They don't want to sin. They don't want to sin. They just love God. And God's love abides in them fully. And to the degree that God's love abides in us and that Jesus Christ is living His life in us, we will see sins cease. And even the desire for sin go away. Or is He just exaggerating? Well, you know me too well by now. He's not exaggerating, brothers and sisters. He's telling us about the normal Christian life. That Jesus Christ is abiding in you, consciously, living in a living, conscious, effective, and transformative way. You know He's living His life in you. You're aware of Him all throughout the day. His love fills your heart. Jesus Christ abides in you. And because of that, you are seeing sins melt away and holiness come alive. Well, another text, 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this one. By the way, if you're preparing for your confession, the text I'm about to read is a pretty good one. Just how you doing? How you doing here in this little list, right? Love is patient. How you doing? Love is kind. Oops. It is not jealous. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Remember, we talked last night about coming to maturity in Christ. We men often hear, especially when we were younger, an older man or our father might have said to us, be a man. I don't know what you women say to each other. But we men often exhort each other, be a man. Courage. Grow up. Face it. See? There's lots of that that sometimes men do. I don't know what language the women may have. One time a woman said to me, well, we say the same thing, Father. We say, be a man. I don't know. But the idea, whether we're male or female, to come to maturity in Christ, where our love is patient, it is kind, it is not jealous, it is not boastful, it is not resentful, it does not insist always on its own way, it doesn't do that. Love never fails. Love always is stepping up to say, what more can I do? Now, when you get ready for your confession, just take this text and spend 3, 4, 5, 6 days meditating on it before you go to confession. Somebody says, I don't go to confession much, Father, because I don't have much to confess. That's a very common complaint today. Like, you know, wow, you really are in trouble. But I mean, I know the experience and I know the problem. But again, sometimes just to take a text like this and just take one word. Love is patient. Wow. You know, anyone need to go to confession yet? You know? See? And by the way, the word patience is not just, you know, waiting around and being like that. But patience literally in Latin, paciencia, means to be willing to or to be able to suffer. It's related to the word for suffering. And you know that there's a lot of suffering in waiting, isn't there? Waiting for people to get over their issues. Waiting for people to come to their senses. Waiting for God to answer a prayer. Waiting for a child to change their mind and not marry that person. Or whatever. Waiting. A lot of suffering in it, isn't there? Well, I'm not going to give another sermon on that, but the point I'm trying to say is just take that word. Take your dictionary if you want to. Look it up. Look at the root meaning of the word patience. You know, 80% of our words have either Latin or Greek roots. I'm blessed to know Latin, you know. But the point is that just spend some time, you see. And this helps you to get in touch with the deep roots of sin. And that helps you to really prepare for your confession. See? Not just, well, I did this, I yelled, I did. Why? Why weren't you patient? What's going on? What's going on one level below that? Why is it so difficult for you to experience a little bit of suffering and pain for the sake of your brothers or sisters? Why? What's that about? Ask the Lord to anoint your mind. To start to see some of the deeper drives that undergird that. And it all starts with this. Love is patient. You've already got, I mean, I'm not saying every one of you, but I'm just saying most of us in the church already have something to bring to confession. Just right out of the starting blocks. Love is kind, and so on. See, and so on. All right, now, another one, Colossians 3. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's another list. You take this one and get ready for confession. Compassion. Kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace, the shalom of Christ, reign in your hearts. to which you were indeed called in one body. And look, we talked about this last night. Be thankful. Be grateful. I won't finish it. You can finish it on your own. But you see the point? There's a lot to meditate on here. But again, what is the portrait that's being painted here? Oh, it's impossible to do all of this. Not in Jesus, it isn't. When Jesus Christ lives His life in you more and more fully, these things are the types of things that you should expect and I should expect to come more and more fully alive. We should have a high expectation. We should start being serious. The Lord means this for me. He's not talking about some saint in a monastery. He's talking about me. This is what the Lord is offering me. I'm going to take this text or these texts seriously. That to the degree that the Lord lives His life in me, I will never sin again. To the degree that He lives His life in me, I'll be more patient, more kind, more generous. I'll be more forgiving. I'll be more grateful. You see the idea? Turn the page. The Sermon on the Mount from which we read tonight is three chapters in Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here too is another rich source for everyone in the church, including the preacher up here, to take and meditate on and read slowly. Because what the Lord is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is painting a picture of a transformed human person. This is what the normal Christian should and does look like, act like, sound like, is like. And I just put a little list there for you. I don't have time to read the whole Sermon on the Mount. Well, you know I'd try. All right. But, by the way, this phrase, poor in spirit, I gave you a little translation. I don't have time to develop it tonight. I have a whole series of tapes, by the way, 10-tape series on the Sermon on the Mount, a Bible study. So if anyone wants to order it, you can do that. I'll try to coordinate with Jennifer to give you a complete catalog of all my tapes. I've got about a dozen Bible studies available and about 5 years worth of sermons available. So and a lot of them are on the internet. The full Bible studies aren't. They're just too big to put on the internet. But fatherpope.com, right? FRPOPE, fatherpope.com. But in that Bible study, I explain a lot about this expression, poor in spirit. It basically means someone who prefers nothing to the kingdom of God. See? You may have all this world, just give me Jesus. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7, paints this portrait of a transformed human person. And this transformed human person is poor in spirit, they're merciful, they're pure in heart. They don't just meet the requirements of the law, they fulfill it. They have complete authority over their anger. That was tonight's reading, right? Complete authority over their anger. They're reconciled to everyone they've offended. That also was in tonight's reading. They have authority over their sexuality. They have authority over what goes on in their mind. They actually love their spouses, so that the thought of divorce is unthinkable. They have integrity. They're true to their word. They mean what they say, and they say what they mean, but they don't say it mean. They do not retaliate. They are glad to serve even difficult people. They even love their enemies. They're properly motivated, acting out of love, respect for God, rather than to impress human beings. They deeply love and respect God the Father as Abba. They have their treasure in heaven more than on earth. And they trust God to the extent that fear, anxiety, and worldly obsessions are put to death. That's that part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord says, why do you worry so much about what you're going to eat or drink? Your Father knows you need these things, you know. But we are, aren't we? But again, when the Lord begins to live His life in us, all the anxiety about that stuff, I gotta have it, it just starts to go away. And we're free of all these desires and these fears that come from these desires and all of that. So, again, that's the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, again, I took 10 tapes to say it. I mean, you know, You can order a set if you want, okay? So, now, the next thing I'm going to ask you, I want to move through the material quickly now and try to begin to sum up. These things that I've read to you, that the transformed human person is kind, is patient, is generous, is all the things we were just saying. Can that really happen in your life? Can that really happen in my... Can we really become this portrait? So much so that sin begins to just disappear? Is it true? Well, you know the answer. And the thing that I'm going to try to say to you is that, to a certain extent, you know it's true. And remember, I think it was the first night we met. In the Bible, the word know doesn't just mean you have it up in your brain as a fact. Know in the Bible means experience. You experience that this is true, don't you? If you've been faithful to God, you've already seen some sins put to death in your life. You've already seen some good things come alive. Haven't you? See, I asked you, I think it was again the first night, do you have a testimony to give? Have you really meditated on what God has done for you? The sins that He set you free of? The good things that He's brought alive in you. Maybe at one time in your life you didn't know how to love someone. You just couldn't. And suddenly you just developed a patience and a compassion for them. But I hope you have stories to tell. This is true. The Lord has already shown you that He can do this in your life. He can really put sins to death and bring holiness alive. The Lord can do it. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
And again, I hope that amen comes from a lived experience. That as you really meditate and pray, the Lord has already delivered you in many ways and from many things. Maybe there are some things you used to fear that you don't fear anymore. Brothers and sisters, that's deliverance. That's a sign that the Lord can do just what He said. Now, the next thing I want to go to is, therefore, what's our task? What's our task? First of all, I'm summarizing now. This is basically a summary of what we've talked about all the nights. It's right there in the Roman numeral 3, the task. Simply this. First step is respect the portrait. Second step, recognize our poverty. Third step, request our progress. Fourth step, receive our perfection. Okay, first step. Respect the portrait. What I simply mean here is take text like we just read out of the Bible. Take these things seriously. Hear that it is the Lord who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same Lord is speaking this to you now, and every time you open up the Scriptures, and every time you hear the readings proclaimed at Mass, it is the Lord who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, who is saying this to you. These portraits, these texts, are to be taken seriously. That's the first thing. And I emphasize it because most people don't take them seriously. It's sort of, well, you can't really mean that. That's not really possible. And we just sort of, we don't just say, "Oh, that's stupid to God." We're not that bold, but we just sort of dismiss it in our mind. We just don't really let it have impact. We don't really think, "Wow, that's true? That can happen to me? Whoa." We just say, "Well, yeah, right. Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. It's kind of like Abraham. I know you said I'd bear a son, but I'm 90 and I'm 90 and Sarah's 90 and I know you didn't really mean what you said, God." We all get a little carried away every now and then, God, and we exaggerate a little. And I know you must mean that I'm going to have a son through my servant Eleazar. He and his wife will have a child and I'll just sort of name him my heir. That's probably what you meant, God. Don't worry. God says, "No! Not that one." And then again, Abraham, you know, he's waited about 10 more years. He's getting up close to 100. And Sarah's well into her 90s. And, "Well, you must have meant Hagar, my servant girl." No. And you know the story, right? God delivers. Isaac was born. From Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 tribes. And would you all conclude now that the children of Abraham are as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the shore of the sea? Look who traces their roots to Abraham. Every Christian traces their roots to Abraham. Every Jew traces their roots to Abraham. Every Muslim traces their roots to Abraham. Every one of them. Most of the people on this planet trace their roots to Abraham. And not just this current generation, but going all the way back. That's a lot of folks, wouldn't you say? I think we could conclude there's billions in that number. Church, God meant what He said to a man in his 90s and a woman in her 90s. And they had a child. And now look. Behold. He means the same thing to us. Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You're a chip off the old block. I'm your father. You're my children. You're supposed to start looking like me, sounding like me, acting like me, loving like me, being like me. Because I'm your father, and I mean what I say. You can live a new life. So that's step one. Respect the portrait that the Scriptures provide us. Things like we looked at tonight. Next, we need to recognize our poverty. I don't even know how to begin doing this. I don't even know if I want to do some of this. Come on, church. I didn't talk much about it, but the truth be told, we like our sins. When I stand up here and say, you can be free of all your... Some of us have our flesh talking to us, and we're saying, we like this sin. Hang on to it. Not this sin. Don't let go of this sin. Whatever it is. Maybe it's your anger that you like so much, or maybe it's something about sexuality, or maybe it's alcohol, or whatever it's, you know, dominating me, you know. Whatever it might be that the Lord needs to set us free from, you know, there's a part of us that doesn't want to let go. Right? Now, the idea, though, is to also respect or to recognize our poverty. And again, that's just to really go to the Lord and say, you know, I just read these crazy things that this crazy priest told me to read from 1 John and 1 Corinthians and Colossians 3. And man, I don't even know where to begin. That's a good place to begin right there. To just get on your knees and say, you know what? I really do need a Savior after all. I can't just make it by doing a few more spiritual push-ups. I'm not going to make it. It's not going to work that way. Because you see, it's when we recognize our poverty and we get on our knees and we begin to beg God for help that the Lord really can answer our prayers. We should feel a little overwhelmed by these portraits. That's a good place to be. Enter into the feeling of overwhelmness. Enter into the feeling of poverty, of your incapacity to do this. Because it's not you who is going to do it. It's God who's going to do it in you. But when I am weak, that's when I become strong. Because that's when the power of Christ rests on me. Hello? We have to enter into our weakness, experience it, live it, bring it to the Lord, and watch how the Lord really begins to change our life. Whatever it is that you're struggling with right now that you don't even know how you can extract yourself from it, you bring it to the Lord. And I promise you, you're going to start to experience progress, but you've got to persist. It's not going to just be, you know, one little simple prayer, a novena, and it's done. It's not going to be that simple. We're talking about a life. A life of progress here. Are you praying with me on this? So we've got to get serious about this. Really commit ourselves to this process. We have to then request our progress. To once again, to say that, Lord, you can change my life. Begin to beg God for it. And you know what the first step for a lot of us is? Give me the desire to be free of this. Because I might not even have that. That part of us that likes our sin. Lord, I am so messed up. I am so impoverished that I don't even want to get over this sin. Can anyone relate to that? I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I want to do it. I know I'm not supposed to be running around trying to impress everybody, but gosh, I like it because I'm good at it. You know? There's so many things that the first thing we have to ask God for is just the desire to be free of it. Lord, Maybe someone in the church is struggling with some sexual problems or masturbation or there's fornication. Lord, my biggest problem is I don't even want to be free of it. I like it. That's how messed up I am. I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I know you've warned me about it. But Lord, I don't even want to give it up. I don't want to stop. Maybe there's an alcoholic in the congregation who should not drink it at all. You know, one glass of wine for a person who's not an alcoholic, that's fine. It may be a gift from God. But there may be someone in this church that just needs to completely stop drinking, and you know it, but you don't want to. Beg God for a desire to be free of it. Beg Him. Keep asking. Don't give up. The Lord can set you free. And so again, we've got to request our progress, to request real change in our life, real ongoing transformation. Beg it of God, ask it of God, and then again, receive our perfection. Real and lasting changes, clear growth in holiness. Now, the final thing, this final stage, again, I hope that some of you can say you've already reached the finish line with some things in your life. Some things that you used to struggle with, that you don't anymore. I can testify. There are some sins I used to commit. I don't want to commit them anymore. I don't commit them anymore. They're not part of my life anymore. The Lord has set me free. And I can't tell you the day, week, and hour that it happened. It just sort of went away. That's what God can do. And I know it's not me. It's the Lord who gave it to me. There are some things that I didn't have that I should have had that now I have. I used to be afraid to be in front of a group. Now you can't shut me up. So again, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of things that I didn't used to have that now I have. I'm much more patient, much more compassionate, much kinder than I used to be. When I was a young man, I was very angry. Why don't people just get themselves together, for heaven's sake? I have. Which I hadn't really, but I thought I had. You know, I was hard to deal with. I just didn't have much patience with people. My sister was mentally ill. My poor mother was a desperate alcoholic. And I was just so angry with both of them. But my mother had a horrible affliction. And my sister died of her mental illness at age 30. She died in a fire that she set. And I never really came to grips with my sister while she was alive. It took her death for me to realize her dignity. But with my mother, I have a happier story to tell you. I was very, very angry with my mother for all of her drinking and all the things she did with her drinking. And you know what? About 6 years ago, when I first came here to St. Mary's in Laurel, there was an Al-Anon meeting over here at the church next door over there, the Episcopal Church. And I had a spiritual director that encouraged me to start going to Al-Anon meetings. I started going. And I discovered that Al-Anon meetings were not a place for me to go and complain about my mother. They were a place for me to go and complain about me and work on me. In Al-Anon, the focus is on us, not the alcoholic. We start to look at our own sins, our own shortcomings. And you know what? I found out I had a lot. But I also learned in Al-Anon to have a tremendous respect for my mother's struggle. Most days my mother was sober. She won her battle most days. Some days she fell terribly. And it ended in her death a year ago this time. At the end of February last year, my mother was on a drinking binge. She walked out in the middle of a snowstorm, got lost, and died of exposure to the cold. We found her body 3 days later under the snow, you know, about a half a mile from the house. But I'm so glad that I came to grips with my mother's struggle. And I stopped being so angry with her. This was again about 4 or 5 years ago. The anger just lifted. It just went away. God gave me a gift through Al-Anon and through my own spiritual prayers and mass and confession. And I started to respect my mother and I had compassion for her. I still told her I was very displeased with her drinking. She knew that, but I didn't yell and scream at her anymore. I respected her. She was my mother. And I just began to love her and have compassion. It was a very great and wonderful gift God gave me. And it just went away. The anger, the bitterness, the resentfulness, for all the years of drinking, it just went away. Now my memories of my mother are pleasant ones, and I thank God for her. But you see, I'm glad that it didn't take her death. It took my sister's death for me to come to that point. But it didn't take my mother's death. It happened before she died. I came to grips with that. I forgave my mother and I asked her forgiveness for me. The Lord can do this in your life. Maybe some of you have similar stories to tell. If you have someone who's struggling with an addiction in your family, I recommend Al-Anon highly. I still come up here to Laurel every now and then for Al-Anon meetings. Right over here at the hospital now. Sometimes you'll see me in the area. I'm coming up for an Al-Anon meeting. See? Now, the final thing I want to say to you is just to remind you of what we've been at, just by telling you a biblical story. I know I went on long again. I didn't think I would, but I always do.
Take your time.
All right. On the back page, there's a story about, I won't read it to you, it's there. I'll just tell you the story. Jesus was going through the crowds, and a woman saw him. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Jesus was going through the crowds and people were bumping up against him. And all of a sudden, he felt healing power go out from him. And he wheeled around in the crowd. He said, who touched me? And the apostle said, what do you mean who touched you? Hundreds of people have been bumping up against you. Who touched me? And he found the woman. And he said, woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Her hemorrhage dried up. And she was free that day from her infirmity. Brothers and sisters, hundreds of people bumped up against Jesus that day, but only one woman touched him. She took seriously the fact that Jesus Christ could heal her and set her free. Everyone else was just bumping up against him. One woman that day, one woman touched him. Everyone else just bumped up against him. What are you doing in your life? Are you bumping up against Jesus? Or are you touching him? Are you letting him touch you? You're about to receive communion. Will you merely handle the Eucharist? Or will you touch the Lord? And will you let him touch you? The Lord offers us healing. In that crowd that day, only one woman had enough faith to be healed. She really authentically believed that what Jesus Christ was announcing, he could do. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She went to him. She touched his garment in faith and was healed. Who in this church tonight will have that kind of faith? To really believe that the Lord can offer you and me a completely transformed life. It may be one step at a time, one issue at a time, but who really believes, that the Lord can do that, can completely transform you and change you so you'll never be the same again. And so transform you that there will come a day when you will never sin again. Until you and I come to that kind of faith, we're just bumping up against Jesus. One woman touched him. And we need to ask tonight that the Lord will give us the grace to really begin to touch him. In just a few moments, you're going to receive the Eucharist. Some of you in your hand, some of you on your tongue. But I ask you, will you merely handle the Lord? Bump up against him? Or will you touch him? Brothers and sisters, there's more to life than just living a disordered, struggled life where we're struggling against all kinds of sins and sorrows and setbacks and just barely making it through the day and getting up the next day and doing it. There's more to life, brothers and sisters. The Lord offers us something more than just barely scraping by. Jesus Christ died on the cross to offer us something brand new. I beg for myself and for you the grace that together we can really learn to touch the hem of the Lord's garment, to take Him seriously, to start being serious about this, to really saying, I'm going to begin to really bring and look at my life, bring my sins to the Lord, and I'm going to really beg Him for deliverance. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that if you do that and you're serious about it, and you're persistent and you're consistent, you will experience healing. There's more to life. Amen.